We are studying Hebrews chapter 13 here on the Radio Bible Course. We invite you to open your Bibles and follow along. We have come to verse 5. In this context, beginning with verse 1, we have seven exhortations. Exhortations which are aimed at helping a person live a life pleasing for God. It began with, "Let brotherly love continue." Then, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." Then in verse 3, "Remember those who are in prison." In verse 4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all." Verse 5, and that's where we begin today, "Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, quote, 'I will never fail you nor forsake you.' Hence, we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" The writer talks about contentment. Now, if a person is not content, there is certainly a danger that he will fall into coveting. He talks about the love of money. Now, there's nothing wrong with money, but there is an awful lot that's wrong with the love of money. It leads to many evils. The continual indictment in the state of Louisiana of city and state officials, along with other men, of course, suggests that many people have the love of money. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He said that after teaching about the Father's care. Earlier in that 12th chapter of Luke, he said, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." A qualification for an overseer or a bishop is given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, and that qualification says he cannot be a lover of money. Now, the person who loves money is, of course, not content. He's greedy, and he never seems to be satisfied. Gaining wealth simply prompts a person to want more wealth. But we are told to be content because of what the Scripture says about God's care. And the writer quotes from Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, "I will never fail you nor forsake you." Now that quotation is also found in Joshua 1:5. It's the end of that verse. And interestingly, neither of these passages, neither Deuteronomy 31 nor Joshua 1, deal with money. So the writer is not telling the Hebrews that God is going to make them rich, nor is he going to provide them with money. He is telling them that he won't forsake them and that he will care for them. The context from which that passage is quoted, both in Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua 1, has to do with how God will stand by his people in the face of the enemies. In Deuteronomy 31, he said, "The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, and to their land. And he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you. And you shall do to them according to all the commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Now we have something very similar in Joshua chapter 1. Verse 5 says it all. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." We, of course, realize that both of those promises concerned the covenant that God had made with Abraham and how he was fulfilling it now with Abraham's descendants to give them the land that he had promised. The promise which God made to Abraham and his descendants is, of course, literal. He intended them to have the land of Palestine, also called the land of Canaan, from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt. But while that promise was literal, the application to the Christian should not be literal, because God has not promised a Christian land. The Jew was promised physical blessings, a land, a king, and a kingdom, and many material blessings if they obeyed the commandments. The Christian's promises relate to heaven and spiritual things, but the same principle applies. God said he would be with them, and God has promised to be with us. Casting all your care upon him, Peter wrote, for he cares for you. Now that calls for faith. Faith that relies upon God. Faith that depends upon him. But when a man refuses to work for a living and says he's trusting God, that's not faith. That's presumption. God has not promised that. For some reason, so many young people are misled into thinking that they're going to live by faith. That is, they won't get a job. And they think that's honoring to God. Well, they need to watch Paul the Apostle's example and see all the things that he wrote and all the things that he did in this connection. He was able to stand before the elders at Ephesus and say, night and day I was with you and I warned you. And he said, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands, speaking of his own hands, ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by so toiling one must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul the Apostle was a man who gave. He didn't have his hand out. He expected nobody to help him in his ministry. He was able to help himself. Paul, like other Jewish men, had all a vocation, something they could do with their hands to earn a living. It is regrettable that in seminaries and Bible schools today, men are warned not to work, that they ought to be serving Christ and trust Christ to take care of them. I don't find that in the Bible. And if they are going to pursue that kind of a ministry, they ought not to refer to themselves as servants, but employees of those who are supporting them. Now the next quotation is in connection with this same subject here. It has to do with God's care, and it's quoted from Psalm 118, verse 6. It says, with the Lord on my side, I do not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side to help me. The writer here has used Old Testament passages to establish the principle and to apply the principle to these Christian believers that God cares for his children. Now we move on in the text, beginning with verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is well that the heart be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited their adherents. Now this section deals with the example of faithful leaders. Not any leader, but those who spoke to you the word of God. We ought to keep that in mind. Those are the ones who are honored by the word of God, men who teach the word of God. Now, there are many religious leaders and many teachers, but there aren't many who are teaching the Bible itself. Pity the church leader who speaks from his own wisdom and knowledge instead of God's Word. Though he might be a good man, people want a word from God, not man. Jesus in John chapter 17 said this in his prayer to the Father, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, if he was hated for giving the word of God and not being part of the world, won't his servants be hated for doing the same thing? Now, after his resurrection, he told his apostles to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The teaching of the Word of God should get priority in all Christian activities. It's the Word of God that protects the church from error. It's the Word of God that builds the church. It's the Word of God that reminds us that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that alone prepares us for that great day. It helps shape our lives. It molds our character. And it fills the Christian's heart with joy. Paul wrote to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." God's leaders are not supposed to be entertainers, actors, storytellers, humorists, or interpreters of current events. Church leaders ought to be spokesmen for God, and everything that God has said is in the Word of God. So the more we use the Word of God, the more we are speaking for God. And if we don't use the Word of God, we are speaking for ourselves and should not be called servants of God. Now I notice that there are three uses of the word leaders in this 13th chapter of Hebrews. We find it again in verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." Then again in verse 24. "Greet all your leaders and all the saints." Obviously, in the New Testament church, Christian leaders were important. Now listen again to how important they are. Verse 7. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith." Obviously, there had to be a life that was consistent with what they were teaching and preaching. And if it isn't, all I can say is forget your leaders. Not everyone is interested in these broadcasts, but serious students of the Bible are, and we hope there are enough of those around to keep these broadcasts coming to you. Although no gifts to the Radio Bible Course are used for salaries or benefits to anyone, gifts are needed to help pay for radio costs. Those who help become partners with us in bringing the Word of God to our listeners. Gifts, of course, are tax deductible. Till tomorrow, this is Nick Calavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.com.